We're continuing in our study on building battlements. Now that sounds strange, but for those of you who've been here most of the time during the last few weeks, we've been doing a study based upon Deuteronomy 22, verse 8, which says, "When thou buildest a new house, thou shalt make a battlement for the roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence." And we've taken that in a spiritual sense to speak concerning building a home and what battlements, what protections need to be built into that home and into the lives of the children to protect them once they go out from that home. In other words, the children come into a home and they go out from a home. That's the way God designed it and where God planned it. That's the normal situation. A man and a wife, two of them are one, they make up the home. Then children come into that situation and spend a number of years, maybe 18 to 20 years, and they go out from that home and they are supposed to be finished products. See, they have been through that home. And it is the responsibility of the parents, along with teachers and others, as they grow in that home, to build the battlements into their life that are going to protect them. Now, folks, that's what we're talking about. Now, we're dealing at this point in time with how can you be sure that your children are going to love God when they get mature, when they grow up. And I think it's possible. I think God makes it possible. I think as most fundamentalists are, I'm a preacher of household salvation, that God intends for your children to be saved. He doesn't intend for them to be lost. He intends for them to come to Christ and to trust Him. And He promises not only children, but grandchildren. Two generations always promised in the Scripture when you study that particular thing. And so it's important then that we look at this. Now, we said that there are some basic things that have to be put into a taught and built into the life of our children if they're going to stand up and be counted for Christ when they grow up. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 9 and 10, we'll use these for text today. "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth Him. He will repay him to his face." Now, according to this particular passage, there are two types of people in the world. There are those who love God and those who hate God. You can put it into that category. Then we can say that children who are coming through a home, when they get out of that home, are going to either love God or hate God. Wouldn't that be a fair assumption? We're not overstretching that to say that you know, once they come out from that home, they're going to fall into one of these two categories, that love God or that hate God. And so there are two things. First of all, and this is review, this part. There are two things that show us, and they're in the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray. And He said to them, when you pray in this fashion: "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, the first thing that we need to know is that if we love God, we're going to honor His name. That's the first thing. If we love God, we're going to call His name hallowed. In other words, holy and distinct and separate, pure and righteous is our God. And so the first thing, now, when you meet people and you know people, you're going to find out whether they love God or hate God. Those who love God love His name. They love His name, and they want to lift up His name. They want to exalt His name. They want to praise His name. All right? Those who hate God don't want to honor his name. Now, there's another thing in the prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then the next phrase is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. The second way you can tell those who love God is they want the will of God done on earth. They want God's will to be done on earth. Now, this is important to them. They recognize that the will of God is not being done, generally speaking, on the earth. That the devil is the god of this world, and that, generally speaking, he's having his way. Now, God is in charge, and he's going to win in the end. He's going to come out on top in the battle, in the struggle. But those who love God want God's will to be done on earth. Now, let me say this. If you want God's will to be done on earth, and you don't want God's will to be done in your life, that doesn't work. If you want God's will to be done on earth, then you must indeed, if you really want his will to be done on earth, you must also want his will in your life. Right? I mean, that's obvious. And so these two things, remember, you identify people, and it's what you want your child to be when he leaves your home. At least you want these two things true in his life, that he honors the name of the Lord. He honors the Lord, and he wants the Lord's will to be done in his life and in the earth. Okay? Now, keep those two things. Don't lose. That's not too much to hold on to, I don't think. And you hold on to those things and remember those things. Now, what we're going to do today, I want to go a little more into this idea that we have been talking about, and that is, how do we know that we love God? Or, let's say it this way, can we teach our children to love God? How do we go about teaching love? I had never spent a lot of time, no time at all, as a matter of fact, thinking of that particular thing till it, in studying for this and thinking, I began to say, well, I want my children to love God. Well, how do I accomplish that? How do I accomplish getting my children to love God? Well, obviously, and it's obvious to me, and I'm sure it's obvious to you, if I want my children to love God, I'm going to have to love God. And a lot of this thing of loving God is caught. It rubs off. It is caught. Your children recognize it in your life, that you indeed love God, and by the way you live, you want the will of God to be done on the earth. Now, but let's talk about this thing now. Now let me say this. What a pulpit is supposed to do, what my responsibility is to preach truth. To preach truth. To present the truth. Now this is the truth. And of course Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So this book is Jesus recorded, and Jesus is this book made flesh. Now that's may sound a little strange, but that's the truth. This book, if you want to know about Jesus, that's what it teaches all the way through. Christ is the theme. Even the Old Testament, Christ is the theme. And we're to look for Christ in the Old Testament. And of course, we're to see him fully in the New Testament. But he is the truth. Now, so my job as a pastor is to study the Word, spend time in the Word, seek the Lord's face, and give the truth. Preach the truth. All right, now what is your responsibility? See, I have fulfilled my responsibility when I, in good faith, having sought the Lord, and I preach the Word in truth. I can do no more. I can't change your heart. I can't change your mind. Only the Holy Spirit. You see, this work of Christianity, the work of the Bible, the work of God, is a work done by God and not by man. You see, I can as I said, I can carry out what God has for me and preach and do what God has for me, but as far as how it falls on you is up to you. See, it's not up to me. It's up to you. You're the one that will have to answer to the truth that I preach. Now, I'm not saying I'm infallible and everything I speak and comes out of my mouth's truth. I'm not saying that. But if I preach it from the Word of God and I give the Word of God accurately, it is the truth, all right? Now, that means then that I have a twofold ministry. I have a ministry of reconciliation. In other words, as I preach the truth, you respond positively or negatively, right? That's the only way. I mean, those are the two ways you respond. As I preach the truth of the Word of God, you either respond positively and receive it and learn to love the Lord and grow in grace and so forth, or as I preach the truth, you reject it. Now, when you reject truth, that's a serious matter. Because what you're saying when you reject truth is, I hate God. Now you say, oh, I wouldn't say it that way. No, you wouldn't say it that way. But that's what Jesus said, right? He said, and he repayeth them that hate him to their face. He's not afraid to face you. You know, a lot of us are afraid to talk to people to their face. I have a workshop I do for teachers on face-to-face confrontation. It's one of the most successful and called-for workshops that I've ever done, because administrators and supervisors are always looking for help in this area. How do you deal with parents face-to-face? How do you deal with teachers face-to-face? How do you deal with your employees face-to-face? Well, there are principles, of course, in Scripture concerning this type of thing. But now notice Jesus said that he repayeth them that hate him to the face. That's eyeball to eyeball. That's what it means, face-to-face. Eyeball. Whenever the Bible speaks that way, it means that you have eye contact. You know, folks, one of the things that a young teacher needs to learn, or a parent needs to learn in dealing with their children, is always look them in the eye, don't let them turn, don't let them shrug their shoulders, don't let them look away, insist that they look you in the eye. Whenever you're dealing, whether you're teaching them truth or whether you're rebuking them for something, whatever, look them in the eye. The ears are the means for learning. The Scripture teaches us very clearly. But the eyes are the way that you focus the attention of the ear. In other words, you have to eyeball a person. And if you can hold their attention that way, then you can get through to their ears. So don't dodge eye contact. Don't dodge eye contact. When preachers come here to preach, one of the things that I observe very closely is how well their eye contact is. If I'm working with a teacher, or I'm going to hire a teacher, over the years, I want to know something about their eye contact. The most important thing in teaching is eye contact, other than giving the truth, of course, is eye contact. And holding people with your eyes. So some people can sleep with their eyes open and you don't know what you're contacting. But that's a point. Now, so when I give the truth, then there are those that respond positively. We call that ministry of reconciliation. Those people who respond positively to the Word of God are responding positively to God. See, Jesus said, if you reject me, you reject him who sent me. And if you reject the preacher, you reject Jesus. If you reject Jesus, you reject. That's what we were learning in Sunday school this morning. And so in order to accept the Father, I have to accept the messenger and his message, and thereby accept Christ, whom the messenger is speaking of. And by accepting Christ, I'm accepting the Father. And so I am involved, or I am accepting, a ministry of reconciliation. God has already been reconciled. He's reconciled in his Son. When Christ died for our sins, that reconciled the Father, you see, to man. The problem today is man is not reconciled to God. And so I have a ministry of reconciliation. And as I preach the word, you either are reconciled or, on the other hand, you reject it. And so I have a ministry of reconciliation and a ministry of condemnation. Now, I don't purposely preach for condemnation. I preach for reconciliation. That's what I want. That's what I preach for, and that's what I want to get in your life as the truth is preached. I want to get reconciliation with God. But if you don't, if you reject reconciliation, then I am a minister of condemnation. Now, that's the way it is, because the truth will either draw you or repel you. Okay? It's that simple. The truth will either draw you. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, no man can come to me except my Father draw him. And so those that the Father draws are reconciled. Those that the Father does not draw, now I can't explain why that, except unbelief. I know that he draws those who believe. He doesn't draw those who don't believe. I'm not going to get involved in this thing of predestination or something that way. But it is true that either you respond one way. That's the reason it's so dangerous to be in a gospel-preaching church that preaches the Word of God and grow up in it and never get things settled with God. Do you realize how much you're going to have to answer for? How much truth you've heard? How many times the gospel has been presented and you didn't receive it? Just imagine. What is your excuse going to be at the judgment, the great white throne judgment? You won't be at the judgment seat of Christ. That's for Christians. But you will be at the great white throne judgment. And what could you possibly answer? Nothing. Nothing. You're condemned. You've rejected truth. And Jesus said, the scriptures indicate, that the more of truth you have known and rejected, the stronger your condemnation is. In other words, the tougher it's going to be on you in hell. I don't know anything about how you have degrees of punishment in hell. I don't, but you do. Bible indicates that, says that. So we're dealing, you see, with life and death issues. You see, when we get here and preach from the Word of God, it would be better for you never, never to have heard a gospel message when you die and go to hell in that condition than to have been in a gospel preaching church and reject the message of the gospel. Now, boy, that person is going to receive greater condemnation. Now, so everyone here will receive the message I'm preaching in a different way. Of course, every heart is going to receive it. You're going to interpret what I say this morning in different ways. Some of you are going to interpret it the way that it is presented, or some of you are going to twist it in your minds and accept it and say, I said this or I said that when that wasn't what I said. Now that's your problem, not mine. Because I'm going to say it as clearly and plainly. One thing I've always tried to do, and nobody has ever accused me otherwise, I try to skin the truth down to its barest facts so that it is easily understood to accept it or reject it. Now, I don't want it clothed. I don't want it covered. I want it right down to where you can understand what it is. And that's what I attempt to do by the help and grace of God. Now, so how are we going to teach kids to learn? Love. Learn to love. Well, those who learn to love God as the scriptures teach must develop these qualities. I'm going to list some qualities. Now, understand that here, let's take the case of two children. Here's a child that is in a Christian home, and these parents are determined that their child is going to grow up to know and love the Lord. And so they devote themselves to that. And they, with their, in their devotion time and in their teaching time with their children and in their own lives, they develop this love for God. And the child grows up, gets saved. Now just think of how much he can use all these things he learned. Now here's another child. He grows up in a home where the parents are not Christians, or they are professing Christians but are not really, whichever way, same difference. But he grows up in that home and sees nothing but confusion, fussing, squabbling, dissension, trouble, fighting, cursing. He grows up in that home. Now what's in him? What's in his head? What's in his heart? What's in him? That's what's in him, what he grew up with. All right, now let's say that that child, at say, we'll say age 18, trusts Christ and gets saved. Which of these two children are going to be in a better position to serve God? Obviously, the one who has learned growing up all these truths and things about God, and they're in his heart and in his life, and you see. Whereas this one has learned now that God loves him, and he wants to love God. And what's he, look how far behind he is. Just think of how much he's got to learn to catch up with this one. See, think of it that way, and you'll see why it's such a burden of mine and such a concern of mine to try to have parents who are going to teach their children to love the Lord, and they're going to show it in their own lives. Now, you have to start where you are. Sometimes people say, well, I didn't do that. Well, you may have, your children, if they're not grown, start where you are. I have people say to me every once in a while, somebody says, oh, I wish I'd known some of these things so many years ago, 18, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Well, that's too bad that you didn't, but you do now. So do what you can now, you see, from here on. You can't change the past. And if you spend your time wishing, you'll just be spinning your wheels. Get busy. If you still have children at home, get busy with the business of training them to love God. Now, I want to begin by saying this, that the first thing that children need to learn, and this is not done overnight, is the fear of God. The fear of God is primary. Now, a holy reverence for God. This word fear stems from the word reverence or intense respect. In other words, it's higher than just what you respect your parents, you respect your teachers. This is a holy respect. The fear of God is you have to know something about him to fear him. You know, you have to understand who he is, what kind of God he is, in order to fear him. You have to understand what he will put up with, what he won't put up with. You have to understand his love, but you also have to understand that he will not acquit the wicked, and that he will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. You have to understand this is a holy God you're dealing with, okay? If you're going to teach your children to fear God. Now, in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, reverence means to, I want you to get these, there are three words here. To regard with fear, mingled with respect, and affection. That's a strange thing. I guarantee you'll find that in no other dictionary, that last phrase. Because people do not understand that this kind of fear, we're not talking about a slavish fear like the Catholics instill in their people, or try to instill, to hold them in bondage with a fear. No, this is not a bondage fear. It's a reverence. It exalts the Lord. And you see, there is the root of affection, or love. See, that's the beginning of love, having an affection for. Usually that's kind of the way love affairs begin. You know, boy sees a girl, and he's attracted to her. She sees him, she's attracted to him, and they have some affection for each other. Well, as they date, as they meet each other, as they talk along the way, as they date and are together, that affection grows into love, which is, of course, much deeper than affection, you see. And that's the same way it is with the Lord. As children are taught, you see, who God is, they begin to respect him and hold him in a high regard. And that automatically draws their love. Now you say, how does that work? I don't know how it works, but it works with parents. You take a parent who disciplines their children well, is a good disciplinarian, the children love them. And I want to tell you this, and this is personal experience. I taught for 8 years, 7 years in the public school, principal for 3 of those. And I learned that the children that I had to get on the toughest love me the most. People don't understand that. People say, if I discipline my child, he'll hate me. No, he won't. He'll love you. He will love you. I guarantee it. But parents say, oh, no, I don't want to whip him. I don't want to do that. If I do that, oh, they'll say, he was mean to me. He whipped me. He did this. He did that. Well, this definition from Webster says that the fear of God means to regard with fear mingled with respect and affection. You see, after that, they feared me, but they respected me, and they were drawn in some unusual way. I don't know how it worked, but they knew they could depend on me. They knew what I did was right, and so that helped. Now, in Leviticus 19, verse 3, the first part of the verse says, ye shall fear every man his mother and his father. You know, I had read the Bible many times before that verse jumped out at me. Ye shall fear every man his mother. As far as I know, that's the only place in the Bible that the Bible says that children are to fear their mother. And, of course, and their father, as this verse says. Now, it's too bad when mothers push the discipline all off on the father, because discipline is to be given by whichever one is there and knows and sees what happens and take care of it. This business of saying, well, I'm going to tell your dad when he gets home. Boy, you're asking for trouble down the road. Take care of it yourself, Mom. Take care of it yourself. Don't push it off when Dad comes home. See? Suppose Dad dies. Suppose the Lord takes him home. Then what you going to do? Well, you better run out and marry somebody else, I reckon. Or you won't have anybody to push it off to. No, you take care of it. In Exodus 20, verse 7, the scripture says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, what I'm saying is, these are some things that go involved in teaching the fear of the Lord. Teaching respect for father, mother, teaching respect and reverence for God, holding him up as to who he is, and then, of course, being sure that children do not carelessly use his name. You know, it's too bad, but you know, today, and I've heard it growing up all my life, somebody, something good happens to them, they say, oh, God. Or something bad happens, oh, God. Well, I'm not sure whether that's reverence or not. I guess maybe it could be at times, but sometimes I wonder if it's not taking his name in vain the way a lot of people do that. They just do it just anytime, any place, anywhere. They holler his name. Well, I think that we need to be careful about that, because his name is holy. His name is he is God. He's the God of all creation, the God of the universe. Now, and we'll touch on this one and pick up some more, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. Respect for elders. This comes, I think, right in with the fear of God, is that children need to learn to respect elders. You don't ever take an elder lightly or say something smart to them or sit when they come into the room. If there are no other chairs, you get up and give an elder the chair. You don't say, "Do you want my seat?" You get up and say, "Here, take my seat." See, you don't say, so that the elder has a right. "No, really, no, you go ahead and keep your seat." No, you get up and give him your seat. Insist that he sit. That's what the scripture says. In matter of fact, Leviticus 19, verse 32 says, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord." These are tied right together. You see, age, and get this, age indicates rank in God's economy. The older you are in rank, humanly speaking, you're higher and should be respected. That's easy for me to say. When I got one or two around here that passed me in this age business, but I kind of hesitate to say that whenever, as old as I am. But it's true, whether, whatever age, God brought people into this world, and he brought them in at a certain date. Your birthday, my birthday, everybody's birthday is according to God's calendar, okay? And the fact that I was born ahead of you means that you are to respect me as an elder. Now, there's somebody else behind you. Say, you young folks, there's still a lot of children. They're to respect you as their elder. That's the way it's supposed to be. Children are to respect people according to age. This is a very important thing that you can teach children. You can work with them and teach them these things. You see, most of rear children, we're not too much interested in teaching them a whole lot. We get so busy, we got to make money, we got to have a job, we got to buy this, we got to get that, and we neglect the most important thing of all, which is the training of our children. Don't you want them in heaven with you? Don't you want, as the old song says, the circle to be unbroken? That's a good old song. Will the circle be unbroken? How many of you ever heard that song? Well, I see some of you have. It's one of those age things, I guess. But it's something to think about. I want all my children and grandchildren, and like to see them on down, if the Lord tarries, on down for the generations. But there are people that I've been praying for, some of them for 40 years, and no move. There may never be a move, but I'm going to keep praying for them. Because I don't know. They're so set in their ways. They're so stubborn about things. And I can't do anything other than ask the Lord to save them. So we pray for people, but a lot of times that's all we can do. We say that a lot about our young people, or somebody, who we see them going this way and say, "Well, we've had them all our life, and we've tried to teach them, and now they're what all we said to them, what all we preached, what all we taught, hasn't done a thing for them. Off they go, they're gone." But you see, they can't go past where I can pray. They can't get beyond my prayer. That's one thing. I can pray for them that the Lord will wake them up, the Lord will stir them up, the Lord will save them, or whatever. Let's pray. Father, We thank you for the privilege of rearing children, children of the heritage of the Lord. And for a man to have a lot of them is a great blessing. And for the opportunity that we have to teach them and to train them, we can do it too. We can do it. It's not easy, and we have to fight the devil because he wants the children. But we can, by the grace of God, do it if we set our minds to it and are determined that we're not going to lose our children. Bless us in this, Lord, and continue to teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.